Acts chapter 22, verse 16. There we read these words, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." I have entitled this message, "What are you waiting for?" What are you waiting for? This particular text, Acts 22:16, has often been used by false gospelers and cults to teach a false doctrine, the doctrine of baptismal regeneration. And that doctrine simply is that sinners such as you and me are born again by being baptized in water. Whether it happens as an infant or as someone who is older, the teaching is that the water washes away your sins. Now, it is absurd to teach such a thing. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that God had sent him not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, that is not to say that Paul didn't believe in baptism in its right place, but obviously when he said he wasn't called to baptize, but to preach the gospel, that means you can preach the gospel without preaching baptism. Because baptism doesn't have any part to play in salvation. But this teaching, which is a false teaching, is a denial of the overall teaching of Scripture on the subject of salvation. Because the Bible shows us clearly that water baptism has nothing whatsoever to do with being saved. Men and women such as you and I are saved through faith, through believing in the blood of Christ shed for sinners at the cross. Baptism is an ordinance, one of two ordinances. The other is the Lord's Supper. But while it is an ordinance, or you could say a sacrament, it does not save. It does not get you to heaven. But rather, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is what puts you into union with the Savior as a result of regeneration. Our Lord Jesus, when he gave the Great Commission, he said significantly in Mark 16, verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Now notice carefully what it says there. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he doesn't say, "But he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned." No. It is the believing that makes all the difference between being saved and being damned. Baptism does not cleanse away sin. Baptism is merely a sign of what takes place inwardly in salvation. And we learn this from the words of the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. He says there, "The like figure," and he's talking about the type of Noah and his family in the ark being saved by water. He says, "The like figure," or type, "whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God." And simply, the filth of the flesh is another way of describing sin. Baptism does not wash away sin, but it signifies and it pictures and it portrays the washing away of sin in salvation. And this, my friends, is what Ananias meant when he said to Paul, "Now why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Ananias believed, as Paul did, that the blood of Christ washes away sin, but that baptism symbolically pictures that cleansing from sin. It doesn't actually wash away sin. What can wash away my sin? The hymn says, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What was happening here was that Paul, as he later became, Saul of Tarsus, as he was at the time, he was being encouraged to profess openly before men the reality of his faith in Jesus Christ by being baptized, showing forth what had actually happened to him inwardly in an outward way by that ordinance. But Ananias asked him a question, which I would like to address to you in the gospel tonight. It's the first part of the text. He says, and now, why tarriest thou? We would say today, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? This question would come to those that are not saved this evening. Let me point it to you very directly. Why do you, as a sinner, not come to Jesus Christ and confess his name openly before men? Why are you waiting? What is it that's keeping you back? What is it that keeps you from being saved? Obviously, there are many reasons that people might give and do give for waiting and not coming directly to Christ. And I want to suggest to you tonight some reasons, I would call them more readily excuses, for tarrying in sin that many men and women today might give. What are you waiting for? Why tarriest thou? The answer to that in some cases is that people are waiting till they are convinced. Some people are waiting, they're tarrying until they are convinced. You know that there are some people who are doubters, some people who are skeptics, who are just total unbelievers. I remember meeting a young man who claimed that he was an agnostic. He told me that he wasn't an atheist per se, but he was an agnostic. And he said that the difference between an atheist and an agnostic is that the agnostic is one who demands proof of the existence of God. Of course, it's next door to atheism, and it's practical atheism. I would say to anyone who says to me, where's the proof of the existence of God? Open your eyes and look around you. Go and look at the Rocky Mountains. Go and look at some of the wonders of the world. Just look up at night into the stars on a dark night and think about the planets and the great array that is there in the galaxies. Yes, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. But there are people who say that they're waiting to be convinced of the truth of the Bible, and convinced of the fact that there is a God, and convinced of the fact that Christ is God's Son. And what I would say to these people who are waiting for more proof than God has already given, you will wait and you will never get it. What more evidence of God's existence would you want than the wonders of creation? There's only two conclusions that you can reach when you look at, for example, the fossil record. You either conclude that this is something that happened over millions, even billions of years, or you can say this is something that happened as a result of God's judgment on the earth. There was a mighty upheaval in the flood, and so you have the fossils in every strata of the rocks, and it's proof of the fact that there was a cataclysmic event that made all of this take place. You can either believe that there was a God who created everything, or that everything got here all by itself. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 very clearly says, and I quote, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." You see that? Those things are clearly seen from the creation. The things that are made. What things? What invisible things are clearly seen? His eternal power and Godhead. Some people will say that seeing is believing, but in the realm of spiritual things, believing is seeing. Faith is required of all who would be saved. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 puts it like this, "But without faith it is impossible to please him," God that is, "for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now let me tell you, friend, God will not do anything more to convince you of the truth than what he has already done. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 12, from verse 38 to verse 40, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas," or Jonah. "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." The Lord Jesus Christ came, he lived on this planet, he died, and then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. God is not going to do anything more to convince you of the truth than what he has done. And if you do not believe God's written word, the Bible, there is nothing else that will convince you. Now, I'm not opposed per se to apologetics, but I do think sometimes that the realm of apologetics is overplayed. Too much emphasis is placed upon it. Some people have the idea that if you could just present all these arguments and, as it were, cut the feet from under the counter arguments, that all of a sudden you'll have people who will believe. Can I just tell you that there were those in the day of Christ who saw his miracles and didn't believe? His own brethren did not believe him. And furthermore, the Lord Jesus gave this story of the rich man and Lazarus. In Luke chapter 16, we find this story of this man who was a believer, but he was poor. This other man who was an unbeliever, who was rich. And they had very different destinies. The poor man ended up in Abraham's bosom. He ended up in heaven. He didn't go to heaven because he was poor. Let me emphasize that. And the other man who was rich didn't go to hell because he was rich. But it just so happens that that was their lot in life. But there came this point in the story that the Lord tells, where the rich man says to Abraham that he would like to have Lazarus, the one who's now in his bosom, to go back to earth and to tell his five brothers to repent of their sins, because he didn't want them to come into this place of torment. Here's a man in hell, and he doesn't want his five brothers to be lost. So here's what he said. Verse 27 of Luke 16. "I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren," five brothers, "that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets." That's a reference in that case to the whole of the Old Testament scriptures. "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "Nay," or "No, Father Abraham, But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And I would say, therefore, if people today don't believe what the Bible says, God has nothing more to say to them to convince them. If you're waiting until you are convinced by anything other than what God has already revealed in His Word, you will wait until you also end up in hell. You'll be lost. And now, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Some are waiting till they are convinced. But secondly, there are some who are waiting till they are convicted. They're waiting till they are convicted. That is to say, they're waiting until they feel bad enough or sinful enough or wicked enough to come to the Lord. Now, it is true that conviction of sin is a necessary thing when it comes to salvation. It is a necessary preparation, if you like, for salvation. Because how will you ever come to be saved if you never realize your need of salvation? The Lord said that He didn't come to call the righteous, that's those who think they're righteous, but sinners unto repentance. So there has to be a recognition of your sin. But I would contend that sometimes sinners can be looking too much at themselves and their feelings. And certainly Satan, the devil, can tell you that you're not ready to be saved yet because you haven't yet felt badly enough for your sins. You haven't shed enough tears. You haven't been sorry enough for your sin. You haven't repented enough. But can I just say to you that if you're waiting for a certain feeling of conviction to suddenly hit you, then you may never be saved. Feelings are strange things, you know. Feelings can deceive. Sometimes people feel like they are Christians, but they're not. Because they've never come and put their faith and trust in Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And then there are others who feel as if they're not saved when in fact they are Christians. And that's the work of the evil one too. Oh, how he loves to destroy our assurance. How he loves to get us looking at something other than Christ. But when you take both of these together, we have to conclude it's not feelings, it's faith that counts. It's not feelings, it's faith. Salvation does not depend on how you feel. There are days, quite frankly, when I don't feel very good, and sometimes I don't feel like I'm saved. But that doesn't change anything. It's nothing to do with how you feel. It's whether or not you are united to Christ, whether or not you are looking to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. And in any case, conviction of sin, feeling badly about your sins, may be much deeper in one person than it is in another. But it would be very foolish for the one to wait until he felt as bad as the other. He may never feel the same. But God's word is the same to both, isn't it? There's an indiscriminate word that comes to every unsaved person. Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. The word of God says in John 1:12, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power, and it means the right or the privilege, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Do not be waiting for some feeling or other. Come and welcome to Jesus. One of our hymns puts it very well. Cease of fitness to be thinking. Do no longer try to feel. It is trusting and not feeling that will give the Spirit's seal. Why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Could it be that you are like some of these who are waiting to be convinced? Could it be you're like some of these that are waiting till they are sufficiently convicted? Or thirdly, could it be an answer to the question, what are you waiting for? That you're like those who are waiting for their companions. Waiting for their companions. There are many people who are too interested in what other folks think for their own good. Do you know what it says in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 33? Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That's just another way of saying that bad company gets you into trouble. Bad company gets you into trouble. How many there are who seem to be waiting for their friends, their peers, or their loved ones to be saved first. This is Father's Day, and I am a father, and we'd like to give a shout out to all the fathers. They're a rare breed, aren't they? I had a godly father, but my father was not always a Christian, obviously. There was a day when he came to know Christ as his Lord and Savior. He loved to talk about it. The 26th of February, 1956, when he passed from death unto life. But I remember my dad often talking about the night that he was saved. It was a remarkable thing that he was one of a group of men who used to meet together to drink and to carouse about and gamble and curse and did all sorts of things. They were just keeping company with one another. But some of them started attending a little gospel meeting. But the one night when my dad was converted, none of the rest of those pals, none of the rest of those buddies of his were at that meeting. It was as if he was there on his own with the spotlight just on him. But I remember my dad talking about when some of the men used to go to the meetings and they would get back to their little shebeen for their drinking and their gambling and they would talk about what they heard in the gospel meeting. And my dad said it was almost as though some of them were waiting to see what the other ones would do. It was almost as though they were waiting to see who would crack first under the pressure of this gospel preaching. And there are some like that. It's as if they're waiting for their companions. Someone once said he would rather go to heaven alone than go to hell in company. How true that is. I'd rather go to heaven alone than go to hell in company. How sad a thing it would be, friend, for you to let a companionship or a friendship keep you from Christ. The proverb in the Old Testament is so true when it says, a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And if there's any way in which you're waiting for others to get saved before you'll think about getting saved, then you may never, ever come to Christ. You too will be lost. In any case, salvation is an individual and personal matter. It's a personal affair between you and the Lord. You can't be saved for somebody else, and they can't be saved for you. It's between you and God. Where do you stand? And no matter about what others may do or not do, you stand in need of salvation. You need to get right with God. I wonder, in the case of some, is it a husband? Is it a wife? Is it a boyfriend? Is it a girlfriend? Is it a friend? Is it a co-worker? Is it someone that you're very close to or a group of friends? And they're keeping you back from doing what is right for your soul. Better that you should get right with God and perhaps be a means of taking some of them with you to heaven than staying as you are and let them take you to hell. There's a man of whom we read in the New Testament, one of the Herods. We read about him in Mark chapter 6. He's a really interesting character, Herod. He was a wicked man. He had done something that he shouldn't have done, and John the Baptist told him so. He took his brother Philip's wife to be his wife, committed adultery with his sister-in-law. But he loved to hear John the Baptist preaching. It's a strange thing that this ungodly man loved to listen to John's preaching. The Bible tells us very clearly that he heard John often. He feared John. He had a healthy respect for him. He knew that John was a just man and a holy man, and he observed him. It means he kept him, or he saved him. He looked after him. And when he heard John, the Bible says, Mark 6 and verse 20, when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. So he's listening to this gospel preacher, and he's trying to clean up his life in response to that. And he's doing many things, trying to improve himself. And he's enjoying listening to John preaching on a regular basis. But he has this relationship with this wicked woman, Herodias. And Herodias hated John the Baptist because he preached against her sin and that of Herod. Told them that it was not lawful for him to take his brother's wife. And Herodias had a quarrel against him, and she would have killed him, but she couldn't. But then she got her opportunity. We read about it in Mark chapter 6, when a convenient day was come, verse 21, Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced, and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it unto thee, unto the half of my kingdom. And so what did she do? She went to see her mother and asked her mother, what is it that I should do? What should I ask from John the Baptist? She went forth and she said, the head of John the Baptist. She came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes was sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison. What are we saying here? We're saying that Herod allowed his relationship with this wicked woman Herodias to keep him from getting right with God. The words that the Bible uses here are, verse 26, the king was exceeding sorry, but for his oath's sake, and for their sakes which sat with him, there's peer pressure, he would not reject her. His companion destroyed him. Oh, that people would not be so foolish as to wait to see what others might do before coming to Jesus. Many's a woman has let her husband keep her back from Christ. Many's a man has let his wife keep him back from Christ. Yes, there are those who, in answer to the question, what are you waiting for, will say, I'm waiting for my companions. And then again, there are those who might, in answer to the question, what are you waiting for, say, I'm waiting till it is convenient. I'm waiting for that time when it is the right time, when it is convenient. And don't we read of someone just like that in Acts chapter 24? The Bible says this man who was called Felix came with his wife, sent for Paul, and heard Paul concerning the faith in Christ. Here's another man listening to preaching. Here's another man listening to the word of God being proclaimed. And the Bible says, Acts 24, verse 25, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, or self-control, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. We referred to this man in another message recently. But basically, in answer to the question, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Felix would have answered, because it isn't the right time yet. I'm waiting for a convenient season. But of course, this man who thought that he could come and get right with God at a time which was convenient to him, he never did come and get right with God. I have looked through my Bible. I have never seen any sequel to this story. I've never seen anything that suggests even slightly to me that it was ever convenient for Felix to come and seek Christ. He was never saved because he was waiting for a convenient time. Can I remind you that the Bible does not teach that God's salvation is a convenience to be had just when you feel like it? Some folks have this idea, I think, that you can just turn salvation on and off like a water tap or a faucet. And the time that you may think is right to seek the Lord, to get things in order spiritually, to get right with God, that time may never come around. And it will never come around if the devil has anything to do with it. There's always going to be something else that will get in the way. There's always going to be something else that he will put before your eyes to make sure of the fact that you do not come and get this matter settled of your soul's salvation. Oh, there is danger and there is death in delay. There's a story that is told of an eagle up at Niagara Falls in winter time. That eagle, from its lofty height, saw a body, a corpse of an animal floating down the Niagara River toward the falls. And as the eagle came down upon that corpse, there seemed to be plenty of time between where that corpse was in the river at that point and the falls. And so the eagle descended on that corpse, and its sharp talons were pressed right into the flesh of that frozen corpse, and he began to tear away at that dead piece of meat, feeding himself and all the time watching as he got closer and closer to the falls. But what he didn't realize, that eagle, was that his talons that had sunk into that corpse had become frozen into that body. And so just as the eagle approached the edge of the falls and was about to flap his wings and take his flight, he found that he was weighed down by the weight of that corpse. He could not get his talons free from that dead body. And over the falls he went and plunged down to his death. That's just a story. I believe it's a true story, but it's just a story. But it's an illustration. You may think, well, I've got plenty of time. I don't need to worry about this matter of getting right with God and seeking God's salvation. I want to live my life and be able to enjoy my life, and I'll think of these things later on, or maybe when I'm old or I'm sick, I'll think of these things. But friend, like that eagle that went over the edge of the falls, there's danger and there's death in delay. In the book of Hebrews, we read in chapter 12 and verses 16 and 17, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance. It means he found no way to change his father's mind, though he sought it carefully with tears. It's too late. Too late. Too late may be your cry. Jesus of Nazareth has passed by. We read in the Gospels of a man called Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus was a blind man. But Jesus drew near and Bartimaeus could hear all the commotion, could hear all the crowds of people. And Bartimaeus cried out to the Lord Jesus to have mercy upon him. And the crowd tried to stop him. The crowd tried to tell him to be quiet. But he kept crying out, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. And the Lord, who had been passing by, stopped. And he opened that blinded man's eyes and brought him to himself. You know the interesting thing about that story? That was the last time that Jesus passed by that spot, because he went on from there to the cross. What if Bartimaeus had said that day, well, there's too many people crowding around Jesus. There's such a crowd. I'll just wait till another time and I'll be able to talk to him then. I'll go to Jesus later when he can actually take time for me. If he had done that, he would have been lost, because Jesus of Nazareth never passed by that way again. There's a hymn which says, Jesus is passing this way, is passing this way today. The Lord passes by in the preaching of the gospel. And in his word he says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Why is that? It's because today is the only day that you and I can be sure of. We're not sure of tomorrow. You may not be here tomorrow. I may not be here tomorrow. Today. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? If you're not coming to the Lord now, tell me, when will you come? Maybe you're like some of whom we read in Acts chapter 17 when Paul was preaching in the city of Athens. And while others did come to the Savior that day, they said, we will hear thee again of this matter. We will hear thee again of this matter. We'll just put it off until another time. There are those, I do firmly believe, who will keep putting off the matter of their soul's welfare until it is forever too late, when they're already in the caverns of the damned. Why do you wait, dear brother? Why do you longer delay? Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? The gospel teaches us that the Savior is waiting. The Savior is ready to save those that come to him. Romans chapter 10 verse 21 contains these words. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And whatever way you take that verse, the fact of the matter is there is in the gospel an overture that's made to sinners. And we're reminded of this in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when he said, how oft would I have gathered your children together even as a hen doth gather her brood, and ye would not. The Lord puts the onus upon those who fail to come to Him. The blame is theirs when they're not saved. And friend, if you go on out into God's eternity without ever having gotten right with God and having your sins dealt with by Christ, if you go to a lost eternity, it will be your fault. It'll be your fault. And now, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and call upon the name of the Lord. May you do this. May you come to Him tonight if you're not saved. May you trust Him. May you venture your all upon Him who has said in His word, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest."